in Numbers chapter 22 and 23 are some things I'd like to bring to your attention afresh. Not that you don't know anything or anything there that you don't know. That's what I want to say. Not that there's anything there you don't know. But I know this, that this theme is struck again and again and again throughout the Scriptures. And those people who come to grips with the principle by the grace of God that is laid down in this text as well as the rest of the Bible are those who are able to not only see the glory of God in whatever way God would review it, but also they're able to glorify God in return. And beginning in verse 21 of Numbers 22, in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "And the children of Israel set forth and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho." So they pitched their tents. They stopped there. They're looking forward to going into the plains of Moab. And then we read verse 2, "And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to all the Amorites." Now they were on the march. They had finally come through that time when God was chastising them. A 40-year chastisement. You want some of that? Sometimes I think I've been there. But that's all right too, because that chastisement was a tool with which God used to get them into the promised land, right? Okay. But anyway, it says, "And Moab was sore afraid of the people." Now, isn't that amazing? When you do what God wants you to do, it may not be fear, but it will be a very, very healthy respect that even the ungodly will have toward you. If a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, Balak is not at peace with them, but he is worried about them. And verse 3 says, "And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." Now, you kill a whole generation in a 40-year period of time, and then when it's time to go into the promised land, are you any worse off? No, you're probably better off. Got rid of those folks. And there's so many. And they're out in the desert where there's nothing. And yet the people prosper under the chastising hand of the living God. You know, it's almost like you can't lose if you're a Christian, right? Oh, isn't that a wonderful thought? And anyway, they were afraid. They were afraid because they were so large in number. Verse 4 says, "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers therefore to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me." He didn't know them people very well, did he? Give them half a chance and they'll back off just like they never knew God at all. I mean, that's hard to believe they're talking about the same Israel we know about, right? Now, of course, there was a couple of guys there in the midst of Israel at that time that were very, very godly men. Joshua and Caleb, and for their sake, God did a lot of things. Not because they were good men, but to show His goodness in them. And to prove that He was God and beside Him there was no other. And you know what? Moab was beginning to believe that. "So come and curse these people, for they're too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail. Not much chance in it, but come on over here and help me, and maybe we will. That we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, I've heard, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Moab, and Balaam, and spoke unto him the words of Balak. And Balak said, well, I want you to spend the night here with me, and we'll see what God has to say about me going with you. What did God tell him? He said, don't go. Don't go. So the next morning he gets up, and he tells them, I'm not going to go with you. And so Balak sends another man with even more authority and even greater promises. And this time God says, okay, why don't you go with him? Now Balaam's doing the right thing. He's waiting on God. But Balaam is not a true man of God. We're not going to finish this story, but if you've got some interest in it, you can go on through and you'll see that Balaam did Israel great harm. But this time he was not going to do it yet. So he tells him, I can't go. In fact, verse 12 he says, and God said unto Balaam, or the Bible says, thou shalt not go with them, for thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now God told him they are blessed. Took care of that, didn't he? Okay, he's not going to go. And then in verse 20, it says, and God came to Balaam at night. This is the next night. And said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So he got up the next day, saddled his donkey, and went with them. I was going that direction. Now when I read this, I think he kind of went by himself. I may be wrong, but seems to me he went by himself and under the permission of God. And then God says, well, I think I'll just kill him on the way. So the angel of the Lord meets old Balaam on the way to Moab. And the donkey sees the angel, and the donkey won't go forward. He beats that donkey. And finally the donkey looks at him and says, why are you beating me? I've never done this before. I've always been obedient. And besides all that, it looks to me like you're about to die. I wonder if Balaam believed the donkey. I think he did, especially when God opened his eyes. Now you tell me the Bible's not interesting. So anyway, he's scared to death now because he sees the angel. Down in verse 34, it says, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Well, how did you sin, Balaam? You went because God told you to go. Would God ever put us in a position where it might be difficult for us to make it through? All of the time. As already told Balaam, once and twice, to make sure that when you meet the Israelites, you say what I tell you to say. In verse 34 it says, and Balaam said unto him, the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And then the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with these people. That's the third time. I don't know about you, but I would be confused. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, the angel of the Lord says, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Three times. Make sure you say what I tell you to say. Because these people are blessed. God had made a promise to these people, hadn't he? to give them a land that flowed with milk and honey. And just because of unbelief doesn't make God change His mind. And that brings us down to where I want us to look now. At verse, Let's go up to verse 18. And this is after Balak had seen the people of Israel, and he did what God told him to do. When he saw them, instead of cursing them, he blessed them. And Balak's angry. I brought you here to curse these people, not bless them. And he said, I told you when I got here, I would say only what God gave me to say. And this is God's choice. Verse 16, it says, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering. And they'd been making all kinds of religious rituals and stuff like that. Things that God had in order. And the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord said? Or what has he spoken? Verse 18. And he took up this parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now that's a very important understanding. I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Does that mean that Jacob was sinless? No, it meant his iniquity had been covered from before the foundation of the world. Christ has not died at this time, but he's going to die. Iniquity is covered. God has taken the iniquity of his people, past, present, and future, and for the sake of Christ has cast it behind him where he cannot see it. He has lost it in the omniscience of his all-knowing mind, and he cannot remember it. And he's covered it with blood, and he cannot see it. He has not found iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. God calls they ain't perverse. I mean, I'm reading through Ezekiel right now. Man, they're perverse. And I can't believe there was a man like Ezekiel. He did everything God told him to do, and he endured all the suffering just to preach, thus saith the Lord. Anyway, he says the perverseness is not in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And that's why all that's covered, and that's why the perverseness is taken away. And the shout of a king is among them. The shout of a king. Who was king in Israel? The shout of a king is among them. Who was king during this time of Israel history? Yeah. There is no king but Jesus.
King of glory.
The King of glory. Well, lots of stuff in this text. I tell you, I get hung up on about every verse. God brought them out of Egypt, Balaam says. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination among Israel according to this time. It shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Everything. Behold, the people shall... That's right. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balaam, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do. And God took this occasion as even a greater time of blessing for Israel than what they had had to this point. Israel was not going to be destroyed. Not now. Until he drank the blood of the prey. Until he ate the prey. Until he drank the blood of the slain. Now, I bet you know what verse I've said all this to say a few things about verse 19. Verse 19 carries with it a universal principle. Now, this blessing that we just finished reading in verse 26 is a blessing for Israel at that time. It's clear. Now that still doesn't take away from the fact that God will give us strength in the face of our enemies, no matter who they are, where they are, how they come. But contextually, verse 26 is for the Israel of the day. But eternally, verse 19 is for the people of God for all time. And when God speaks, blessing or cursing, promise or warning, when God tells us who He is and what He is, when He speaks of His glory and His virtue, when He tells us that He is always faithful, when He talks about forgiveness or judgment, when He introduces His wrath and His judgment as well as His mercy and His blessing, no matter what He says about anything, it is the truth. And it will never, ever change. Because, dear ones, as much as we might like to think it, and I hope we don't think it very much, God doesn't do what He does to please us or to impress us one bit. Why would you want Him to do that? Our minds and our hearts are so whimsical. We're one thing one day and another the next day. What does James say? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You just think about it. I heard you talking about how you guys came to Doctors of Grace and you're worried about the family and all this kind of thing. I can't say every word about them, but I knew it wasn't going to be no fun. But the whole thing was, God has settled the issue. If I have the Word of God before me, the issue's been settled. Now, He may take me down 111 different trails to get me where He wants me to go. I was thinking about that on the way to church today. No, they could have got through there in about 3 weeks. Well, and so that's even better, because now look what He's done for you. I don't have to know. See, that's the point. That's the point. I do not have to know. I've got a friend right now that's going through some things. Well, I just would like to know. If He hadn't told you, then He may not tell you. Can you live with that? And this person's going through some pretty good trials right now. And I try to be a lot more gentle in just the way I presented myself, because I know what it's like. But this is God's business, dear ones. And our business is to know what He has said. The secret things belong to God, but the things He's told us belong to us and our children, that we might obey Him. And you know, He didn't even say believe Him. He said, obey Him. Well, just let tell you whose people they are. They don't belong to God. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent.
Is that a reference to
it? Yeah, I'm certainly. If there's any verse that's got Jesus in it in the Old Testament, this one's got it. Hath He said and shall He not do it? And hath He spoken and shall He not make it good? That applies to everything God has said. He doesn't forget. He doesn't change. Doesn't speak one way and then another. These things are established. And then we go to Romans 11:36. You don't have to turn there. Just think about it for a minute. For of Him and to Him. Now see, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. How magnificent that is. And you talk about revealing your glory, His glory. You can see His glory in everything we do. Where we go, the consistency of being able to be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do on a moment-by-moment basis. That's all of God. Well, for prayer today, I don't know about you, but just a fresh application to God saying, please, stir up the eternal validity of this verse in my heart. And all the others like it. Because you see, without faith, we can't please Him. It's by faith that we get into the kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes in me, you're not going to perish, but you're going to have everlasting life. Believe in God. And I don't know of anything that is tougher to do when difficulties come and the winds are blowing and here you are, you're doing just fine walking on top of this water, and then the wind grabs your attention and takes it away from Jesus and puts it on your circumstances. Where are you going to go? Where are you going? You're going to be screaming, Lord, help me. That's okay. Not a thing wrong with that. Yeah, He did help him. I mean, Lord, help me. I'm about to drown. And the Lord saved me. Well, thinking about Balak and Balaam and the people of God, no iniquity, no perverseness. That's something. And we know those rascals. We know those rascals. I mean, it's like Numbers 22, 23, and 24 just kind of jump up out of this whole letter. I mean, this is not a very interesting letter, except for maybe those folks that ground opened up and swallowed them when they were giving Moses a hard time. That's pretty interesting. I can get into that. But a lot of what you got in Numbers is just tough. And Henry begat James, and James begat John, and John begat Michael, and Michael begat... I'm thinking, man, they had a lot of begatting going on. Now, that's still inspired, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the problem's not with the Bible, the problem's with me. But this thing just jumps up. Man, sure glad we got to Balaam. Especially about that donkey and that angel. I like that a lot. Now, donkeys can talk. I mean, I talk to a bunch of them every day. There's 180 of them. I talk to on a regular basis. But God help us as we pray now to go back to those issues of life. To believe God. There's another verse that just came to my mind. I'm trying to think. Well, never mind. We can pray, can't we? Taking this text and all we know, let's come to God and seek His face. And I appreciated much what JT had to say last week. There's just a lot of things that once we get out of the purview of our own responsibilities, we need to leave them alone. How do you leave these things alone? but that God said He'd take care of it. Casting all, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God. In due time He will exalt you, casting all your cares upon Him. For what? He cares for you. And God's not a man He should lie, nor the Son of Man He should repent. Has He not said it? Will He not bring it to pass? Has He not promised? And will He not do it? Well, let's just enjoy this quiet moment and then apply to God for the grace necessary to pray and call upon His name. You may lead us in prayer.